everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Today's teaching, as we continue on in our sermon series on the book of Ephesians, is rooted in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, which says this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple. This line, built on the foundation, if you ask Paul, what's the church? He would say, the church is a pile of rocks. Which I think is hilarious. Paul gives this vision of the church as being stones built into something. How would you describe church to someone? What's your experience of church been? I'm fortunate, I think. This comes with some blessing and some curse, but I grew up going to church as a little guy. I loved my teachers. I will never forget when I was in the third grade, my teacher was Debbie Sawatsky. Debbie Sawatsky took me and the six other third graders, and we went to Chuck E. Cheese. And at this stage in the world, you, like hepatitis, you didn't have to worry about quite as bad. You know, it was the most mind-blowing day. Like, somebody was investing in me beyond just the class. It was so cool. I loved the people and the kindness. I loved that I could just walk in and immediately feel like I was being mentored. Like, there were role models everywhere. Watching the parents of my friends. Like, to this day, as a 40-year-old, I'm watching the Powers and the Earlies and the Kings and Marty Dent and the Lanes and the Shelstas and the Shulers and the Movics. I'm still watching them. I'm watching how the teaching continues to just blow me up in ways where I go, I've been reading this book my whole life. Every single week, something brand new just sparks imagination and creativity and wonder and mystery, and I love it. And I love the singing, I love this teaching in particular. I love the connection that church gives me to years of faith, like millennia, like this deep story, this river current that I just kind of get into and I get to be a part of it. It's a tradition of compassion and grace. And I mean, I'd better, like, it's my job, right? Like, if I was a lead pastor going, this place kind of sucks, I don't want to be here. This would be a different kind of a service this morning, so I'm glad that I like it. And I believe in my guts that the church doesn't have to be weird. And I think it so often is. I mean, when you see Christians or the church in media, there's so many things that I just shake my head and I'm like, what on earth is going on? But I think the church can be the most real and authentic thing that we're a part of. I think that real relationships and real connection to the God of the universe can happen through places like this. That this isn't just a holy huddle of people, but a place where the sick and the poor and the homeless find healing and a meal and a family, and gosh darn if I'm not included in that. I need that. I believe in the church. I believe that the local church, this church, can be a place for justice to flow out of, that we can be meaningfully involved in the city of Broomfield and the surrounding communities. And I believe that the gift of church community isn't just for Christians. I think the gift of church community is for everyone. No matter what you've done, or what's been done to you, or even what you believe, you're welcome here. How do you feel about church? Maybe you're the type who's like, I love church. If they let me be here every day of the week, I would be. Some of us are like, church is great. If we can make it, we'll go. Sometimes we're tired, sometimes there's the game, sometimes the powder in the mountains, just it would be criminal not to go. Some of us are like, church is boring. I'm here because somebody told me to go. Some of us think, I don't need church. I love Jesus, God loves me, I'm good. That's all I need. And some of us with some tongue in cheek, with a nod to Paul, would just say a church is kind of like a pile of rocks, and it's about as fun as a pile of rocks. And I would just say this, man, no matter where you are in your answer today, I just want to say you are welcome here. And no matter how you view church, I'd wager a guess that our real longing, our deeper longing, whether you're somebody who's been following Jesus for years or somebody who's just checking out the claims of Jesus, is that we just want to know, is there a God out there? And if there is, can I know him? And can he know me? Like, that's the real deep longing of my soul. And I want to hone in on one of these responses, certainly not to pick on it, but actually to use it as a framework to inform every response that we might be having to how we view church. It's this response of, I love Jesus, God loves me, I'm good. That response, and again, this filters into every other response, that would be like being in a relationship with someone and every day waking up and saying, I love you, you love me, we're good. And then heading out the door to go to school or to work. And then the next day, waking up and looking at them saying, I love you, you love me, we're good. I love you. You, at some point, it just lacks depth and it lacks meaning. It's so superficial. I'm not hanging around for that if I'm in that kind of a relationship. And again, it's not to pick on a person who views church this way. I think every level has something to learn through the lens of that type of thinking. We have a deep yearning to be known. And we have a biological need to know others. To be known by others in the fullness of who we are, not only so that they know us, but so that we can understand who we are better. A need to know others, not just for their sake, but for the sake of challenging how I understand beauty and truth and goodness in the world. There are things I can see through relationships that I'll just never see if I'm by myself all the time. And to know God, and this is the big one, I feel like being known and knowing others were just so hardwired as creatures for relationship that any human being will likely live in the direction of friendship and relationship, but our relationship with God, I'd be so bold as to say it's something we all yearn for. But the moment it remains a superficial place, the moment we begin to distrust that relationship, if there isn't substance to that, we get afraid. But at the same time, if we walk away too far from it, there's a growing sense of desire in us to believe that surely that must be true. Surely there must be something there. There's not too many atheists when you get to your deathbed. And I think that's because something in us screams, there must be something. I hope that there's something more. But how do we know that something? And at that, how do we know who we are? I think that Paul, in our section on Ephesians, would answer with this. We can know better with each other. Let's jump into our text for today. The full text is Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. And it goes like this. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you brought your Bible with you today, even if it's a different translation, I just encourage you, man, follow along in yours. Verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, we just said the word circumcision three times in public, so we're having a good morning so far. This is kind of a wild time. What's going on here is Paul's talking to a group of people in the city of Ephesus, and it's a mixed group of people. Some of them are Jewish and some of them are not Jewish. Gentiles is what those folks are called if you're not Jewish. And circumcision is one of these ways. If you haven't spent much time around Jewish people, this is how you know, like, oh, we're super Jewish right now. Like, circumcision is a big, meaningful thing. It's a cultural piece of identity and a piece of obedience to the text. Paul's saying, look, some of you are in this church in Ephesus, you're Jewish and you're the circumcision. You're the ones who have been included in God's plan, included in God's household, included in God's people for a long time. But some of you weren't. So he starts off in verse 11 saying, hey, first off, remember, those of you who weren't, remember that you weren't. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Your two groups of people, Jewish folks, the not Jewish folks, God's had this dividing wall that's been up between you, and he's just tore it down. Remember. And so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. And then our verses for the day. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints and also with the members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Whew. The last half of chapter 2. What all's going on in this section? And I think with our teaching in view today, how can these verses help us better understand? How can we know ourselves and each other and God? How does that actually happen? Paul goes through kind of three steps that are going on in this particular chunk of scripture. He starts out in verses 11 and 12, and he says, remember who you were. Then he'll move from that, and he'll say, remember who you are in verse 13. Something has changed, and now there's a new present reality. So that, and he'll finish with, grow together. Grow. Like, that's at the point behind this whole thing. So if we begin dissecting this a little bit, there is something to this idea of remembering where you came from as a way to knowing who you are. What Paul is getting at here is the fact that I don't belong in this story. And unless you're Jewish, you weren't necessarily a part of the family of God. You could be a beneficiary of the family. Like, you could receive good things through that family. You could be a family friend. You could be associated with them. But you weren't a part of that house unless you were Jewish. So for every single one of us in the room that doesn't have Jewish heritage, you weren't a part of this. And it's hard to live with entitlement when you're consistently saying, I shouldn't even be here. I mean, especially with astonishment and joy. You're just walking around and smiling all the time, muttering under your breath, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't, in this church today, I shouldn't even be allowed in here. This is incredible. It's so hard to feel entitlement when that's the posture. Paul's saying, remember this. And more than this, Paul is reminding us and the non-Jewish people in Ephesus that we had no place to put our sin. This whole code, this whole dividing wall, what it meant to be Jewish meant that you had a place to go when you messed up, when somebody else messed up and it affected you. There was a place you could go to the temple, you could make a sacrifice, sin could be forgiven. There was a system for that. But if you weren't Jewish, if you weren't attached to that system, you had nowhere to go. One of my kids, I won't say which one, but when he was little, he filled up his diaper. And I think he got to playing a little bit, and it started to run up his back, like full-on blowout. It was awesome. And I think that's when he started to be like, what's going on back here? And I gave a good old, like, oh. And then my best understanding is that he realized, like, now it's on my hand. I got to wipe it off. And like started wiping it off, and now it's here. And then he started wiping it on his shirt, and that there was still like particulate, you know, on his hand. And so then he went for the walls, and it's like, hey man. And by the time I roll up on scene, it's just like a disaster. Like, this is the exorcist happening in his bedroom. What does it mean when you don't have a place to take your sin? It just means that you're wiping it, like, and eventually you start to turn on your brothers or your sisters, and you're wiping it on them, and they're doing it back to you. There's no place to put it. We had no one to clean us up. We didn't have a home or a parent to help us out, and now we do. Just walking around going, I don't even deserve this. I should not be cleaned up right now, and here I am. A great day. Man, I don't know how your week was. I don't know how you're rolling into today. I don't know the things that you carry that are like stuff all over your hands and maybe all over the walls and maybe all over the people around you. Man, the best news ever that I can tell you today is it can be washed off, y'all. And if you need to hear that today, God bless you. Your sins are forgiven. Come to the cross. It's a great story. And as we head into the next step of this teaching, it's important that we keep in mind something that Paul has been doing in this letter the whole time that we miss in the English, but it's clearly there in the original Greek language that he's writing. It's that every time he says you, he's really using the term y'all. It's this like, I'm not talking to individuals, I'm talking to the community. And so really what he's doing here is he's going through this section of his letter as he's saying, remember who y'all were. It's not just that your particular sins didn't have a place to go. It's not that just you particularly were not a part of the family. Y'all weren't. Y'all were not whole. Jewish people and Gentile people, y'all used to be something different. Remember that, man. That matters. Because what's happened now is it's changed. And now, y'all, remember who you all are now. Y'all are together. Y'all are family. And this idea of like grow is not just in your personal, individual, spiritual disciplines or spiritual formation or in your quiet time. Those are all good things. But what Paul is saying here is grow together as a community. You are not wired or commanded as the church to be a whole bunch of individuals. The invitation is community, to do this together, that your growth depends on the growth of people around you. That's a hard concept for us to agree with as Western Americans. That is fundamentally true for Paul as he's writing to this church in Ephesus. We can know better with each other. And with that, he'll now deepen what this looks like. As he gets into some of these verses and in our main section for the day, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens. The first thing he's going to say is this dividing wall is down. You're all together now. You are citizens with the saints. And also members of the household of God. You are family. And then it gets odd. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as a cornerstone, in him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple. You are a pile of rocks. Which is just so strange. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Have you ever been traveling in a foreign country and like you haven't seen an American in a while, and all of a sudden you spot one and they're like not totally weird, and in that moment you're just like, oh, my people, like I found, somebody gets me. This is great. Like, have you ever had that? I have this all the time. I come from Young Life, and it's a ministry that's international. When I meet somebody, or oftentimes I have people run up to me at the grocery store if I'm wearing a Young Life t-shirt, and there's just this immediate like, hey, my family and I, we just moved here from California. We were a part of Young Life. There's just this instant like, oh, we're the same. Like, we're together. You get me. We share an experience together. Citizens. You are citizens now together. When you see Christians in a foreign country and you can identify, you love Jesus and I love Jesus and we are doing our best to follow him together, there is an immediate connection. We're the same. We're together. We're citizens of the same country. It's awesome. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes a layer deeper. Because it's one thing if I spot another American, if I'm in a foreign country. It's another thing if I spot one of my cousins or my sister. And that level of like, oh, it's my people. Like, it just take on a whole new meaning. Like, you really get me. You get inside jokes. You get family core values. You get my genogram. God help us all. Like, you're my people. And Paul doesn't stop there either. You're a pile of rocks. You got to remember that for most of the paradigm of what they're looking for, sure, you can fashion bricks in this day and age, but particularly if you're talking about a temple, whether that's the temple in Jerusalem or the temple of Artemis in Ephesus, where this letter is being written to, these were places where you didn't just make bricks out of mud and straw. These are places where you had hand-cut stones. You'd have a quarry that you'd go to. Things would be measured perfectly. You would draw them out, and that's how you would build a temple. Hand cut, personally fit together. And at this moment in our morning, I would like to have a word from our sponsors at the Irish Farmers Journal. Check this out.
You have your big stones in the bottom, and you try to get every stone as far into the middle of the wall as you can, you know, you wouldn't have a long, thin one. And then, as you come up from there, you put your fillings in, fill all the gaps in, you have to wall them, put them in flat, so they lay flat so all the weight goes down on them. And as you come in with smaller stones, and you have the batter on your wall. As you come up the wall, it gets narrower. And when we get up a little bit higher then, we'll find stones that will go all the way through, and some of them will even stick out at each side. And they're called through stones. They hold the wall together. And then eventually, when we get up to the top here, we'll have a coping stone, a big capstone with weight that holds the top down and stops the wall moving. That basically, that's what it is. You try and cross every joint, and you try and keep your stones as level and none, you know, you should be solid like that, and none of them rattling, and everyone's solid. Your flat stone, your round cobbles, whenever you come across, you have to be able to wall it. You know, it's use the materials that are available in the area. Big, heavy for splitting stone and for breaking stone. And this end here is tempered, hardened, and this is left soft. And that's for shaping big stones. Or, you know, you'd be able to cut stones in half with it. Or take the backs off the stone. And then you have your smaller hammers. Smaller hammers for shaping a little bit and taking, you know, three faces on and basically just chipping and squaring stones up. That's the only tools we need, and a piece of string. And that's it.
What's the importance of the piece of string?
Just so to give you a guide to keep straight, you know?
I love knowing how stuff's made. Like, if you asked me to build a stone wall, I'd just start piling stuff, and it would probably do okay. It's not going to be at this dude's level. Michael Fernhead, man, legend. For those of you that cannot decipher an Irish accent, I'm so sorry. It's one thing if I see another American. It's a different thing if I see my sister. But rocks, when you're talking with a stonemason who uses hammers and chisels, who doesn't just go like find random stuff and throw it together, but is looking at each individual piece going, man, this has to be level. And the way that these rocks need to be on top of each other, there needs to be as much connection as possible. And when you push down, there should be absolutely no wobble. We're going to have big stones on the outside, filler stones on the inside. But filler stones aren't just like huck a whole bunch of stuff in there. Each individual stone. I would just love for you to imagine this video once again, where it's the God of the universe looking at his church going, I am intentionally selecting. I'm intentionally crafting each individual stone, not just to have a relationship like a citizen, like, oh, I recognize you, we share some commonality, and not just like a sibling, like we're like real tight, like stones, like we're together. There is no distance, there's no gap, there's no separation between us. Man, remember, once upon a time, you couldn't even be in the same room. Y'all didn't even have a place to go with your poopy hands. Like, it was a hot mess. And now, like, you're together. This is how I want you to see the role of the church. If you want to know yourself, and if you want to know other people, if you believe that you are hardwired for community, this is the church. And like we said at the beginning, while I think every human being on the planet will go, yes, relationships are important, the church is the only place where you get this multi-layered approach of, no, the God of the universe is actually involved in this thing too. This is not just relationships with humans for the sake of relationships with humans, although that is good and true and beautiful. This is knowing myself. This is knowing you better. This is knowing God better. The whole point is this. We can know Jesus and we can know each other better through the church. In his book, The Four Loves, there is a moment where C.S. Lewis is talking about this group that he meets with called the Inklings. Some of you may know this story. And a part of that group is a guy named Charles Williams, another guy named J.R.R. Tolkien. Let me say that right, because that's important. And they're like the three. They're best friends. And Charles dies. And it's like really hard. They're like all equally best friends, and they just lost one of them. And Lewis writes, like, there's so much grief that's happening. One place of solace is that I know now that it's just me and Ronald Tolkien, now I'll get to know Ronald even better, because now it's just the two of us. And as he continues to write about what happens, he goes, that's actually not what happened at all, because what I learned is that there was a piece of Ronald that could only be brought out by Charles. Only when Charles was in the room could I know Ronald that way. And when Charles was gone, now it's just left to what do I bring out of Ronald? And that's still good, but it's diminished. And his whole point is, if you want to know somebody else, you cannot just know them individually. Get to know them in a room of people. The greater diversity, the better. And you'll begin to see more facets like a diamond than you can if you know them just by yourself. And the story begins to flip on its head as we start to consider, can I know myself better when I'm in a room? Not just in a one-on-one relationship, but when I'm surrounded by people? Do parts of myself come out that I might not have even understood or knew were there? The greater diversity, the better. And then I think it gets really interesting when we cast our eyes to heaven and go, God, is it possible that yes, I can know you by myself, but I actually see more of who you are in community, that people bring out facets of you that I would probably never see on my own. We can know better together. It's not just about knowing each other. It's about knowing God. We have to depend on and deeply respect those that are different from us, primarily on the basis that we are family. We are stones. We are fitted together with the hopes of only growing more fitted together. I watched like 9 videos this week on building stone walls. It was riveting, like no joke. I learned so much. The string is so important. What happens over time, even after you've built a really great wall, is those rocks only settle, and if you've done a good job, they only become stronger and more together. How does this affect how you view Christians who vote differently than you? Or just people? How does this affect who you invite into your home or who you're likely to ask to go have a cup of coffee? How does this affect how you see things like differences? Paul didn't sugarcoat this, as we'll see later in the book. He was unafraid to look at somebody and say, you're a Jew and you're not a Jew. He acknowledged difference, but in acknowledging it, he regularly brought our attention to something higher and more true. You're part of the family, and you're part of the family, and your differences, while true, are not the most fundamentally true thing about you. Can we be a church that looks at things like racism and says, that's true, but there's something even more true? Can we look at things like homophobia and say, that's true, but there's something even more true? Can we look at things like American partisanship in an election year with fear of how things may turn out regardless of where you are on the spectrum and say, there are people I disagree with, people I don't even like, and for good reason, but that is not the most true thing. Put your hope in a kingdom and in a king who rules from the reality that we are a pile of rocks. Intended to fit together, intended to be united, intended to be reconciled into one body through the cross so that there can be peace with him and each other. Not just tolerance, but a shared citizenship and family and communion. Is church equated with Sunday mornings for you, or is it bigger than that? For those who would say it's more, for those who would say, man, I have a robust experience of church. I'm a part of a life group. I meet with some folks for coffee. Would you view it more like Lewis would? That it's not just being a part of these things, but that you need others to fully see you and to fully see God. And also, do you see it as your responsibility to engage with God in the ways that only you can, and then reflect it and share it with others so that they can see that version of God too? That is a responsibility to share. For those of you that are involved at that level, the invitation is wide open. It's not simply participating. It's actively and intentionally sharing. For those who would say it's more, That's your invitation. For those who would say, yeah, church for me is really just a Sunday morning experience, man, I would say it's so much bigger than that. What Paul's talking about all through this book to this group of people in Ephesus is not, hey, make sure you get this hour-long program once a week figured out and nailed really, really nice. Perfect transitions, please. All he talks about is the community. All he talks about is the relationships. And those are things that happen 7 days a week. That's church. So for those that would have identified church as a Sunday morning thing, I would just invite you, expand that. There's such a gift there. Does your life carry the value, I can know better with you? I can know myself better, I can know you better, I can know God better. That's the invitation. And look, I know life is busy. So one thing we have to decide is, how important is this? How important is it to me that I'm known and that I know other people? How important is it to me to be with people that are on the same journey as I am, whether they're followers of Jesus yet or not? How important is it to me to know God beyond just some simple, superficial facts? Jesus loves me, I love God, we're good. I don't want to simply hold on to a couple simple answers like that. I was made for more than that, and so are you. We were created for deep, meaningful connection, not only with people as if they were an ends in and of themselves, but I was created, and you were created for meaningful connection with people so that we could together know and be known by the God of the universe. Church is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. The ultimate destination of all this is to be a place that meaningfully connects you to God, the longing of our hearts. So don't allow this to be defined as a Sunday program. And the invitations today would be this. If you're like, man, I would love a mentor to walk with me. I would love for you to come find me after service. You can ask for that through our website. If you're like, I have been around the block and I would love to mentor someone. Mentoring is a gift of reciprocity. It is not one who knows and one who doesn't. It is two journeying together. Maybe it's time for you to mentor. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe you say, I want to jump into a smaller group of people that are not a Sunday morning group. There's an invitation there. What about serving and just being involved? Whether it's at In the Walls of Discovery with one of our local partners or just beyond, what would that look like as a spiritual practice? And what about just playing? I had a bunch of guys this week that went and did some top golf. We've got some escape room things going on. There's just fun happening around here. What would it look like just to show up and have community for the sake of community? You're invited to that. The series that we had last fall was on these stages of spiritual development. And one of the church's biggest gifts is that it introduces you to people older and wiser and more weather-torn than you, and people who are younger and less mature and in need of you. It's diversity that brings out things in you that you probably don't even know are there. And it brings out things in others. And it brings out things in God. And I hope that Sundays always serve as a place of connection and encouragement, but that they start that. That Sunday mornings don't finish it. That through discovery, you not only find meaningful relationships for yourself, but also learn to leverage the community and invite others into it too. And that you can experience community here. And this would be a place where you can say with substance and with meaning, I know myself better, and I know you better, and I know God better, because I was part of a pile of rocks. What's church? I hope it's a meaningful experience and a place where relationships begin. Relationships like this, where there is difference, but that there's something higher than the difference. This is a wild room of people. One thing I love about this church is we're all over the map. In our theology, in our politics, in our spiritual journeys, we're all over the place. Right now, I'm going to invite us to do something we get to do every week. It's a real privilege that we get to stand for those that are able and sing as one and confess things that we believe are true. So for those who are able, I invite you right now, let's stand and sing together.